close our eyes and bow our heads.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, Lord, please, that you be one of our number. That you would speak to us and help us. You would watch over us. Lord, that you would be with our absent brethren, wherever they might be. Speak to, comfort, strengthen, give portions of wisdom, edify, chasten. Lord, you know what it is we need, and I pray that for us all tonight. Not just us, but Lord, our brothers and sisters everywhere. We pray for overcoming power. And Lord, we know that when we bring everything to you in prayer, the peace that passeth all understanding will keep our hearts and minds through your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us now, Father, I pray, as we lift up our praises. Bless our tithes and our offerings, our fellowship, our preaching, our praying, our reading. Lord, just be with us this evening. Thank you and love you. Amen. Right, 54. Number 54, not 154, just 54 in the big books. And we'll remain seated as we sing, oh, that will be glory.
Mentioned in my
to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41. That's where our Bible reading will be taking place from this evening. Job chapter 31. A little bit of a conversation that the Lord had with Job. I know many times we wonder what's going on, what the Lord's doing with our lives. And this is one of the things that the Lord spoke to Job about when he asked him pretty much impossible questions that he had no idea about the answer to, and had no power to carry out any of these things. And the whole idea of it all was to let Job know that God's thoughts and God's ways are as high above us as the clouds are above the earth. Job 41. This is God to Job. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Excuse me. Just wanting to see what it said about him. In my Bible it says Leviathan was a whale, but see if this sounds like a whale. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook through his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as a close sea. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot. Cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves, they cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee, and sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble, he laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him, he spreadeth sharp-pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot, and he maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary, in other words, white. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Amen. Amen. Job chapter 41. Job chapter 40 is also worth reading, where it talks about Behemoth. I reckon one is a huge fire-breathing lizard that lived in the sea, and the other one sounds like one of the big brontosauri that they have on, what do you call that, but forgotten. What's that dinosaur show that is out?
Jurassic Park,
yeah, that one. Yes, indeed, interesting stuff, and a whole other conversation.
Anybody any added prayer requests? One thing we didn't check with, private prayer requests. Has anybody got any? One, two, okay. Mark, Monica, I'll check with Lane and Pat, Steve. And well, Norman has, we'll take William off and Colin. Don't know what they are, but the Lord does, and we will be praying for the Lord's will to be done there. I think everything else is pretty much the same. We do continue to pray for the wars and rumours of wars that the Lord said would happen. They're happening now. People are losing their lives. Please do pray for the families. Do pray for leaders. And the Bible said the world was going to get worse and worse. But it doesn't say that your life has to get worse and worse. Make sure you're on the right side of God. Keep reading your Bible. If you were telling someone to live a healthy lifestyle, you would say, get a good night's sleep, eat properly, and drink plenty of water. That's pretty much it for the Bible. Get a good rest, eat plenty, and exercise. Eat plenty of that, and exercise. I think that's about it. Let's sing another song. Does anybody have one that there was on their mind? If you don't, I have another. Do you have one, Mrs. Bradford? Go ahead.
Number 30 in the Black Book.
30 in the Black Book. My age. 26 years ago. What are you laughing at? Did I ever tell you the time I was... There used to be a holiday week for the children, and we put it around the 16th of August because there was another wee fella had his birthday at the same time. And I used to joke it was the only way I could ever get anybody to come to my birthday parties. But we all had a bit of cake and the kids had a good time. And I was wearing the badge. They got me a badge that said 30, like 15 years ago this year. And I was in the shops and I went up to the cashier and she says, "You're not 30 years old." I thought, talk about getting the wind took out of yourself. Anyway, I need Jesus. I certainly do need Jesus. Amen. Let's see. Verses 3. Stuck, my apologies. I look the same, only younger. Let's try that again. I need Jesus, but need I gladly own. put our hymn books away and take our Bibles out this evening, if you would. We're in the book of Judges, if you'd like to take and turn there. I think we will turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We're going to read that. Judges chapter 2. We're going to read the whole bunch, and I want to give you a few thoughts this evening on the subject of how to deal with sin. Not how to deal with sinners, but how to deal with sin. Amen. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They called the name of that place Bochim or Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess his land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Geash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for them. Amen. That is our Bible reading. Our verse in particular is, where are we? Verse number 3, where the Lord said, Wherefore I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Amen. If you're in Joshua chapter 2, please turn back to Joshua chapter 1, and we will have a wee look at it very, very shortly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again, for being there for us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us and your long suffering. Thank you, Lord, for, well, Lord, for being there that we can tell the deepest thoughts of our hearts to and not be embarrassed, because you know them already. And all that you're waiting for is for us to bring them to you. Thank you, Lord, too, for working in the background of our lives, for aligning events in people's hearts and minds. I thank you for the victories that you have won for us, Lord, sometimes before we even take up in quotes arms. I just thank you, Lord, for loving us, and I thank you, Lord, for you sent your Son, Christ Jesus, to give us life on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of a home in heaven and a new and a glorified body with no more sin nature. Thank you for our family here in this world, and the greatest of purposes, the one that you had when you were here, seeking and saving those that are lost. Please, Lord, I pray you put your good hand upon us as we labour to get the church sorted out. Pray for Colin and the things he has to get sorted out at work. Lord, for our private lives, Lord, that we would be prepared to bring them before you in quiet prayer, and that you would review them with us, Lord, that you would help us to just work there, to make things more pleasing to you. Bless our time in your word. Please help us this evening. We love you and praise you. Amen. Amen. Judges 1. We're probably going to end up reading most of this. Let me just have a look and see. If we go down to verse number 16, I'd like to read the last, from 16 to 36, another 20 verses of scripture. And this is before All these things had taken place over a number of years before the Lord spoke to Joshua, and Joshua said that these things shall be thorns in your side. So we're in verse number 16 of Judges 1. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. Don't worry about the names. Don't worry about the places. Just get the gist of what's going on. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said. And he expelled thence the three sons of Anak, the giants. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem till this day. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, as the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went unto the land of the Hittites and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof till this day. Now we're not done yet now. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo, that's where Armageddon comes from, and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. And neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries, in other words, paid taxes. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, I think, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Aksib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, but dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, and goodness, Aijalon, and in Shealbim, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. Norman, I bet you're sitting there thinking, I am glad I didn't get Judges 1 as a reading for such a lot of names in there. The whole thrust of what's going on here is, like, you may remember, like, Judah and Zebulun, and let me just have another look here. Joseph and Ephraim are names of the tribes of the children of Israel. They were known by their families, by their forefathers' names. And God gave them all a commandment. When you come into the promised land, kill everybody. Kill the men, kill the women, kill the children, kill the kings, burn all their altars to the ground, and in some places he said, don't take anything, not the flocks, not nobody for ransom. What they used to do in years gone by is they would take a king and hold him to ransom, and someone would pay him a huge sum of money. He said, nope, none of that, kill everybody. Set the place on fire. This is going to be, if you like, my tithe. This is the one tenth that is for the Lord. Other places, Whenever I say it's okay, you can take of their gold, you can take of their silver, you can take of their flocks. And in some cases, they even said you can take of their young unmarried women. But most times, in the promised land, God said, wipe them out utterly. However, he said, not all at once, in case the land goes to rack and ruin, not tended to, because this was going to go on for years. But as you come upon them, they are to be wiped out to a man. Now you might think that's quite awful. But you need to remember who these people were. The Canaanites were renowned for being like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked. They were immoral. They were up to all sorts of shenanigans. Devil worshipping, child sacrifice, human sacrifice. They were up to everything. Everything that the Lord says in the Bible, in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you shouldn't be doing this. In fact, if you're ever found doing this, you'll be put to death. But the whole nation was at it. God said, kill them all. And that's not a very popular part of the scriptures. You know what that meant? All those people would go to a sinner's hell. They all believed in all of the nonsense that they were told by the king. There was one or two, as we were reading, that were prepared to, we'll say, sell out their city in exchange for their own lives. All the lives of the people in the cities that were forfeit anyway, they were going to die. They were going to go to hell because they were never given an alternative, and anybody that was given an alternative was probably killed. And so everybody believed what they were told. They were dead. They just hadn't stopped breathing. Their hearts hadn't stopped beating. And God knew that they were all going into a sinner's hell. He was going to save them sometime. And that sounds very harsh. I have been accused of being a hard and unloving preacher. And that does indeed sound harsh. You need to remember something. God does not just look at this life. How we get on in this life and what we accomplish in this life, it is important. Especially if you're either working for God or working against Him. It's going to frame your eternity. But there is a life after this. One that goes on forever and ever and ever. One that has you in an indestructible body. One that has you without a sin nature. One that has you as the best that you can be. Glorified. Without a blemish or a mark. Without an injury. Without anything. Perfect. And that's the one that God is looking to. That's the one where God wants you. And if that means your life here is short, well then so be it. If that means your life here is long, then so be it. But God wants you in heaven. And these people weren't gone. Because God always gave people that wanted to believe in Him a chance. There was, I think it was one of the men from the city there, there was Rahab the harlot in Jericho at the very start of their conquest of the promised land. There was Ruth the Moabitess who was brought into the, would you believe, the line of King David and the line of Jesus Christ Almighty whenever God expressly forbade any Moabitish teachings or anything to be brought into the congregation. God expressly forbade that. But those individuals that were prepared to throw their lot in with God had a spot in heaven. If you were to read, I actually wrote down, in Joshua 12, I'm not going to take you to read there, in Joshua 10, 11, and 12, you would read a list of all the kings that Joshua and his men killed, and their kingdoms, and all the people in them. And I can guarantee you one thing. Not one of those kingdoms ever came back to cause a problem for the children of Israel. There were a dozen kings and their kingdoms, at least. Ones that were pagans, up to all sorts of nonsense and devilment, who opposed God at every turn in God's people. God said, kill them all. And He did. And they never had any bother from them again. It's a little bit like some of the arguments I have heard for the death sentence in certain states in America, where it said, it has been statistically proven that anybody that has ever suffered the death sentence has never gone on to reoffend anywhere ever again. What a lot of people don't realize is that the pen is indeed mightier than the sword. And the sword might save your skin for a day or two down here in this world. But the word of God, the word, the pen, can save your soul for the endless ages of eternity. That is what is important. It is that your soul is saved. It is that you please God. And one of the ways of pleasing God is by obeying Him, first of all. Now, we live in the days where we're not called to kill people. We're not called to ethnic cleanse people. That's just not right. People are called now to be given the word of God and allowed to make a decision. Whenever Peter got a bit upset about a wee village turning their backs upon God, Peter said, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did and kill them for rejecting?" And Jesus said, "That's not the way things work. We're not of that spirit. We're not come to judge. We're come to save." But salvation and judgment, they were fairly evenly mixed in the Old Testament. But the end result is the same. I know it seems a little bit contradictory. Bear with me. God doesn't call us to utterly wipe out our enemies now. He wants soul saved. Even back then, people had a choice. It's just that so many of them chose wrong. God gives us these things, and our verse of scripture that we are taking as our text this evening, the words of God said, "Do you see all of these people that you were commanded to wipe out? Do you see all of their filthy teaching and their false doctrines? The reason I told you to wipe them out is because if you don't, those things are going to trouble you in years to come." And we know, as we read on through Judges and then through Kings, that they did. Caused them all sorts of trouble. It got so bad that Nebuchadnezzar was charged by God to utterly destroy the nation of Israel, and he did, and took so many of them into his kingdom to serve them for 70 years. And then, under Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus, one of the kings of the Medes and the Persians, they were allowed to go back again. God said they will be a thorn in your side because you didn't do what I told you to do. And the lesson we're preaching here tonight is not to go home and polish your rifle and oil it and make sure you've got 10 mags in your backpack and a rocket launcher on your shoulder, and your knife is so sharp that you could cut through plate steel. That's not the message. The message is all those things that will take you away from God, you're supposed to utterly destroy in your life. You're supposed to get them out of your life. If you do not deal with sin as you come across it in your life, it is always going to come back on you. And it will always be a thorn in your side. Always. If you have a problem with, say, alcohol, and you keep a bottle of wine or a six-pack of beer or a bottle of whiskey or vodka or whatever it is that you used to love as a lost man in your cupboard, well then someday you'll come home and you'll be particularly tired or weary and just think, "Oh, I remember the days I used to just sit and crack open a six-pack and just enjoy it." And you'll go back to that. And the thing about it is, and the Lord said, when a spirit is cast out of a man or goeth out of a man, it goes amongst desert places looking for a place to live and finds none. And then it says, "I'm going to go back where it came from." And it comes back, and all that time you've been without drink or drugs or whatever it is, he comes back and finds the house that the man's body is clean. And he goes and takes 7 other spirits worse than himself. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Things get really bad whenever it comes back to bite you. And it will. Sin never plays fair. Sin never waits for the bell before it comes out of its corner to oppose you. As I heard a preacher say, it will always take you further than you want to go, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And God says, deal with it. Whenever it comes up, deal with it. A lot of people say, how do I do that? Simple thing is, you need to find something more important than your sin. My mother used to say, everybody has their own kite to fly, or everybody has their own way of going mad. And we do. But no matter who you are, and I know I go on about this all the time because it is a much neglected part of Christian life. Much neglected. And it means so many Christians are so easy prey for so much false doctrine. Bible gives us these two verses. One's in Romans, I think it's Romans 1, 16, give or take. This is what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation that will save you. Not just for the endless ages of eternity, but for right now, when you come into a moment of contention. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So here we have the very power of God preserved in these words, and it has no power on this page. It doesn't keep ghosts, werewolves, vampires or banshees away just by holding it up like Vincent Price used to do. It doesn't do that, but it will keep sin away when it's in your heart. It will do the job of saving you from so many bad decisions and so many awful situations when it's in your heart. And the Holy Spirit can call that forward to remind you of what it is you need to be doing whenever you're on the spot. And even better than that, whenever you're on the spot, all those verses that you commit to your heart, you take a bit of effort to try and learn and remember. This is the promise of God. He said, look, whenever you're delivered up, in other words, whenever you're on the spot, don't you be worrying about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to put the words in your mouth, and it'll not be you that speaks, it'll be the Holy Spirit. But you actually have to put them in there. And the Word of God is a funny old thing, because it has a power and authority that transcends everything. It's like you saying, well, I've heard what you say, and I've heard what the President says, and I've heard what the Pope says, and I've heard what Paisley says, and I've heard what John Knox says, and I've heard what St. Augustine says, and I've heard what Muhammad says, but God says, and who are you to argue against God? God says, I am for you, who can be against you? God says, I will keep you in the palm of my hand, and no man can pluck you out. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never cast you out. These are the simplest of God's promises. Most Christians don't even know those. And we do. Because those verses that you commit to your heart, it's what I used to call like pouring bleach for the soul. It's like filling your soul with bleach and cleaning you out. And another reason for that is because, I don't know about you, I don't be in shops as much as I used to, I know, because Monica thankfully does all of that, or most of it. My only shopping is done on eBay and Amazon these days, and maybe a bit of AliExpress or Banggood. But that's neither here nor there. You ever go out and you look around you, even in so-called family stores, there are magazines and books and products that encourage people to indulge in immoral lifestyles and homosexuality and lesbianism and living in sin and abortion. And these things seem to be common, everyday consumption for the mind and they're available in family storage. And when you see those things, the devil has every right to remind you of those things, sometimes at the most inopportune of moments, whenever you're sitting in church. The devil has the right to remind you of someone getting blown to pieces that you saw in a movie. The devil has a right to remind you of some profane language that you heard when you were out and about, or some conquest that you involved yourself in years and years ago at the worst possible times, because they're recorded in your heart and mind, and he knows. And all it needs is a wee word, and that will resonate with those thoughts. You and I need to put things in there that can resonate with our hearts and minds and thoughts in a good way. Good things. Like verses of scripture that really stick out to you. Joshua 24, two verses that really stick out there for me. One is when Joshua said, before they went into the promised land, choose you this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be the God of the people in the land in which you dwell, or the gods of your fathers on the far side of the flood? Choose this day. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think earlier on it talks about obeying the Lord, because the Lord will turn and do you hurt after that he has done you good. It's important that you obey the Lord. And bear in mind that many of the things that you have is because God blessed you with them. And God continually looks out and shelters you from the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil would do. But what if he didn't? What if he didn't bear you up physically? What if he didn't bear you up spiritually, mentally? Where would you be? These verses of scripture are preserved in here so that you would have time to put them in here, where they do the most good, where they will help you get the sin out of your life. And here's something else. A lot of the things that lost folks do, a lot of our behaviours, like take dairy for instance, drinking. Drinking is almost like breathing in dairy. Everybody drinks. I would say that probably everybody does the lotto as well. And when I say everybody, I'm broad brushing this. And everybody smokes, say. And that's just like part and parcel of everyday life. And then when you read the Bible and it says, you really shouldn't be polluting your body. And definitely not drinking, the Bible says. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to go about messing it up, God's going to destroy you. If you don't do it first, that is. He said, even if the things that you, if you read the Bible and come across things that you've been doing your whole life but God says is wrong, and you're thinking, but that's where all my friends come from. That's where I earn my livelihood. That's, I have a reason for doing that. That's just part of my life, God says. Even if that sin is so much a part of your life, it feels like you're going to end up plucking an eye out or losing an arm or a leg. And sometimes it can feel like that. God says do it. But also remember that there is no man that has given up lands or houses or family or friends or job opportunities or anything like that, that God will make sure you receive 100-fold one word right now in this world and in the world to come, eternal life. That's the promise of God. Sin seems like a good idea because so many people work really, really hard at telling everybody they're having a good time doing it. But if it wasn't for sins, Netflix wouldn't exist because there'd be no drama to watch. Home and Away would be very boring. And all the other Australian dramas. EastEnders would be like a walk in Covent Garden instead of murdering people. And I don't know what they do in EastEnders, but it's pretty woeful. It probably looks a bit like Ukraine at the moment, with all the fighting and guiling and giving off and this, that and the other that's going on there. If people loved the Lord and did what he said, you wouldn't have to worry about borders. Everyone would get on. The people don't. God says, whenever sin rears its head in your life, did anyone ever play whack-a-mole? Whenever you were at the arcade, the thing, you have the wee rubber mallet and the wee bunny heads or mole heads pop up and you have to hit them. Did you ever play that? I know sometimes you hit one and you think, I got it, but another one pops up over here and you hit that. You think, I got it, and another one's over here. That's whack-a-mole. Sometimes it seems like that. But do it. It pays off in the end. It may leave your life a little bit empty, you think. But God will have plenty of other things for you to fill your life with. Good things and holy things. Things that will keep your heart in mind. I was sharing with Charlotte and Colin earlier on today. Years ago, I read an article on the BBC. You know that bastion of conservatism and fact and truth. BBC website. It's good for the weather, but I think that's just about all you can trust in it. But anyway, they said, we have found through extensive studies that your mind and body behave much better whenever you're not thinking about bad things. And I thought, oh my goodness, I wonder how many tens of thousands of pounds it cost to find that out. How many people had to be paid to work that out and to measure people's biometric responses and this, that, and the other one. All they had to do was turn to Philippians chapter 4 and read, whatsoever things are true or honest or just or pure or lovely or of good report, think on these things. Catch a hold of your mind and say, I'm not thinking on that. I'm going to think on that. Think on these things. If there's any virtue or praise in them, think on these things. And it talks about the peace of God being yours. And the drama being gone. That's true. It doesn't mean to bury yourself in the sand. It means not to dwell on wickedness and devilment and drama. Point of the whole matter is, I know we're all well enough aware of sin, and sometimes we make excuses for it. But we need to deal with it as we come across it. If you've ever done any gardening, when you pull out a weed, if the weed ever comes out too easy, it means the root has detached from the weed. And it's laughing at you from under the ground. Because it's going to keep growing. It might spread on a little bit more, or it'll be back in a week or two. There's a reason they say about young people growing like weeds. Weeds grow quickly. Sometimes you have to reach down into the soil and grab that root. And even though you pull up maybe a couple of feet of it, there'll still be a wee bit there somewhere, but you can deal with that whenever it rears its head above the ground again. When sin comes into your life, deal with it. Deal with it promptly. Deal with it totally. And it will be an easier, cleaner, holier life for you. More pleasing to God. And then you can say to God, God, I did get it done. Now, I'm feeling the draft a bit. Is there any way you can give me that 100 times better thing like any time about now? And he says, while I'm doing that, you just have a wee read at your Bible and put that favourite verse into your head. Or something like that. God will always, he'll never leave you hanging. And no one will ever be able to say to God, you know what, God, I give up so much for you. And God will say, but I give up so much for you too. I give up even more than that for you. He loves you the bits. And he wants the best life for you. He wants you at the end of your life to be able to say, I know that all things have worked together for good. Because I love the Lord. And I did what he told me to do. And I am content in that. It's an awful thing to get to the end of your life and have regrets about not obeying the man that you're going to be meeting face to face. I'm going to stop there before I ramble on too much further. Thank you for your good time and God bless you. Amen. If you have any questions or you want to talk about that more, I drink Barry's Gold Blend and Pinjana. You tell me when you're boiling the kettle and I'll arrange to have a bunner biscuits with me. I am more than happy to talk about your life. God bless you. Has anybody got a song by way of our closing hymn? More than happy to entertain them. You got one, Norman?
Yep.
Go for it then. All right, did you have one, Colin?
I was going to say how great they are.
Thank you very much.
that was good, but that's not what I was going to say.
Number one
in the wee black book. I thought that was a compliment, Colin. That was the first time I was going to say I've been complimented before I said amen, please.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing. I'm number one in the wee black book. So worried about the weather, but we would like the roof to stay on the church. After all the work we did to keep it there. But do be much in prayer for each other. It's very, very important. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Lord, please bless us as we part company. Thank you for your word and for this little time aside from the world that we've been able to spend around. Please walk with us. Please put your good hand upon us. Give us a good sense to listen to you whenever you speak. Love you and thank you. Be with our absent brethren. Please broaden the borders of Bethel. And Lord, we ask all this. And of course, a private prayer request. You know the things that we have heavy in our hearts, Lord. We just ask them all according to your will. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for being good sports. Amen.
Amen.